So there we go. That's good. Well, praise the Lord. Isn't it good to come together and worship the Lord and experience the presence of God? Yay? Wonderful. We just get to be blessed together. And so I'm really privileged to be able to share with you again this morning. I really, as Denise was sharing the word of God that she had in preparation for our giving of our offerings this morning, Linda says to me, "She's preaching your message." I said, "I know." So I don't know. I think we should maybe just give Denise a few more moments of time. I'm actually going to speak about this morning the power of a seed. So that kind of dovetails with what Denise was sharing, and we just trust there'll be life as we share with you this morning. I want to begin with you by having you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, or else perhaps if we have good favor, we have Galatians 6 on the screen. Denise alluded to this scripture this morning, beginning at verse 6 of Galatians 6, and at verse 7, 6 I guess I have. "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Then verse 9 is where we get into the real deal. "And let us not grow weary, let us not quit, let us not faint, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, in due season, we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith." Father in heaven, we thank you for the treasure of your word, the living seed of God that dwells on the inside of us. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray for myself, I pray for this congregation, for these dear ones who have come, Father, to this place to honor the name of Jesus and to enter into the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Father, you know every situation, every heart, every circumstance that we come from, and that's a part of our lives. I pray, Father, as your word comes to us this morning, that in the deepest part of our hearts we might be affected, that you might turn our mourning into laughter today. Father, that our mourning would be turned into laughter as we recognize and receive fresh grace from the Lord Jesus in the kingdom of God. Amen. I want to begin this morning by saying that some of my earliest memories in life are growing up on the farm where I was born in central Saskatchewan. Not unlike earlier farms here in this valley, I suppose. Life was much more simple. Life was pretty straightforward, not too much high tech. And we grew up never. Our family was not super wealthy, but again, we always had lots to eat, and we were blessed, and we thank the Lord for that. But life was certainly less sophisticated then than it is now. Now, during the long winter months, although I was a kid, I was never privy to the conversations or the discussions concerning the farm life or how the farm would go. My father, along with his peers all across the prairies, would spend his winter months, I suppose in part, although we had livestock, so our farm in that sense was always busy, but he would spend his winter months planning. He would spend planning what crops he would plant, where, how to arrange all his scheduling and all the stuff in preparation for the seeding time that was going to happen in the spring. Now, back then, the value of the seed that was put in the ground, that farmers would put in the ground, it could have been measured in the hundreds of dollars. Maybe some farmers would put in a few thousand, perhaps. But now the inputs for farming are in the tens and in the hundreds of thousands of dollars, depending on the size of the farm. But back then, although the principles were the same, the amounts were a little bit larger, a little bit smaller, the principles were still all the same. But still to this day, come the end of April, every farmer in our part of the world says, "I've got tons of responsibility, I've got tons of obligation, I've got tons of need, I've got tons of vision, and if something powerful doesn't happen, I'm done. I'm finished." Our German friends, I think, would say, "I'm kaput," right? It's over. And so in the middle of the process of farming, these thoughts fill the hearts and the minds of farmers still to this day. Farmers commonly would have these thoughts. If I don't have what I need right now, I have all this stuff, all this investment, all this these inputs are on my shoulders, and I don't have what I need. But not to worry, I've got a seed. And so as farmers come to the end of April and as they get into the months of May, into the growing season, those are thoughts that are going through his mind. Denise drew a scripture from us from Mark chapter 4, where Jesus was drawing from the agricultural paradigm that we're all familiar with. And in Mark chapter 4, the scripture says that Jesus quoted this or made this statement, the sower goes out to sow. And I want to speak about that a little bit this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46, the scripture says, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Now, the scriptural principle that commonly here is that God commonly communicates to us spiritual realities by using natural paradigms. And so, for example, if God wants to teach us about the fatherhood of God, he gives us natural fathers. If he wants us to learn about harvest, he gives us natural rain that we might understand spiritual rain. He gives us natural experience. He gives us a natural harvest so that we understand and put value on spiritual harvest. So first, in the context of the scriptures, God uses natural things to teach us spiritual things. Now, by that, I want to say this morning that just as in the natural world, we implement the process of sowing and reaping. That has to do with all of life. You're here this morning because you had breakfast, and yesterday we eat the stuff every day that we've sown, and now is we reap, or that is sown for us, and that we reap. So it is, as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. Now, in John chapter 6, there's a wonderful story that most of us are familiar with that we've grown up with. Early in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was tending to do. And Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. The New Living Translation says, Philip replied, "Even if we worked for 2 months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." But this translation here says, "Where are we to buy bread?" Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread isn't sufficient for everyone to receive a little. Let me just focus on those last two words for just a second. Philip was concerned about he saw the vastness of the multitude. He said, the need is so awesome, I can't imagine how we'll even give them a little. I want you to understand that Philip was little-minded, but God in this situation was big-minded. Big difference between how Philip saw the situation and how God saw it, but the story doesn't, of course, end there. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these among so many people?" The need is so immense, this just seems totally insignificant. You've heard us talk about this, you've heard it before, but I believe it's really very pertinent for us, and we need to hear it and think about it again. Jesus saying, "Where are we going to get bread that these may eat?" And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, comes up with this little guy. I want you to remember and think again about this reality that to Andrew, the need seemed, or the supply seemed absolutely way out of proportion to the need. The need was so great. It's the two loaves of bread and the little fishies, they just seemed, was it two loaves and fish? I get always mixed up. 5 loaves and 2 fish. To Peter or to Andrew, it seemed like just nothing. To the little boy, however, it was way different. To the little boy, it was all he had. And then in heaven, but in heaven, what that little boy was bringing today was absolutely, some people use the word ginormous, right? Just absolutely massive in heaven. It looked in, went in heaven way different than it did on earth. But Jesus' question is still pertinent here at the end of verse 5. Where are we to buy bread that we may eat? Now, I have a question for you, a couple questions actually in this respect. Have you ever said, how are we ever going to pay these bills? How many of you have ever said, I just can't see any way out? Anybody ever said, man, this is hopeless. I just don't know what I'm going to do. Where am I going to turn to? How many of you have ever thought, where on earth is the money going to come from? How many of you have ever said, well, I'd like to help, but I just don't have anything to help with? We have actually 2 weeks from today, the Madge Lake Bible Camp is going to be holding their annual fundraiser just down the street at Madge Lake Church, at Community Bible Fellowship just down the road. Now, Rick and Deborah are here, and Tim and Ainsley, both these couples have... They're connected with the board. They're on the board. They're helping serve there. Rick, how would it be, let's say just for fun, if we have 150 people that come to the presentation a couple of weeks from now, how would it be, Rick, how do you think the board would handle it if everyone, let's say, that came to the banquet would put in $5 or maybe $10,000? What do you think you guys could probably handle that? How about everybody that came to the banquet put in maybe $20,000? Now, how about we all do that? Let's all do that. Let's all go to the banquet and put in $20,000. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but for me, I'd have to reach pretty deep, actually. In fact, I'm afraid if I reach too deep, my hand would go right through the bottom, and I would still have a lot of difficulty coming up with $20,000. The point, beloved, is... Now, we have all kinds of limitations in our mind, but to God, when God says, when Andrew's talking about that, we could just give a little. If I had just a little, but God's thinking a lot, not just a little. We're talking this morning about the power of a seed. Now, for us, in our house, this isn't entirely ethereal. This isn't entirely far off just at the moment. Some of you that are aware of some of the happenings in our house. The house that we live in physically 30 years ago was built with all the greatest intentions in the world, but it was built into a bank, actually, and into a creek bank. And the fellows that were building the house that we live in 30 years ago dug a foundation, they poured the foundation, they built the house. And so for the last 30 years, we've been living in this house. Only one little problem. About 2 years after the house was built, after the foundation was laid and the house was built, the foundation began to crack up because it was discovered there were some springs underneath the foundation, under the floor, that nobody foresaw. And so as time has passed, the house is basically, a little bit of exaggeration, it's tipping into the creek. That in principle, not entirely, but you understand what I'm saying. And so for the last 30 years, the foundation of our house has been breaking up. Now... you know, we've been talking about that, Cam and Candace and Linda and myself, we've been talking about that and poring over that for the last several months, and we decided that either we did nothing and watched the building totally collapse under us, so to speak, or else we need to repair it. And so we decided that since we really have no other place at the moment to live, that it might be a good idea for us to fix the house. Well, that's a good plan. In fact, as we're speaking right now, we actually have people that are working on it. But the flip side of that is that is going to cost us somewhere in the neighborhood of $120,000. $120,000. And what I want to say to you this morning is that in life, circumstances happen to us, come into our lives sometimes like that. Things that are unforeseen, that we don't know about, we don't plan for, we don't want to particularly happen, but they just happen. And the question is, how do we handle it? What do we do when we find ourselves in situations like that? So I want to speak about that this morning a little bit when I talk about the power of a seed. Denise Denise well set the table for us already. As she began to speak about that, we'll talk about it a little further. I heard a story not long ago of a pastor who had God come to him and minister deeply to him. He had experienced visitations of the Holy Spirit and revelations. He experienced supernatural happenings in his relationship and his walk with God that were really very powerful, that have affected the body of Christ all in, not only in the Western world, but all around the world. But in the earlier years of his life, this brother, he knew that God had called him into ministry, and so he was purposing to follow the calling of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And one of the areas that God opened up to him was the ministry of healing. And so wherever he would go, he would pray for healing for people. He would pray for deliverance from demonic oppression. And God gave him amazing, amazing fruit in these areas. But the other side of the coin is that he was really having a hard time financially. And so when he was trying to get around from community to community, he found that his car was absolutely wore out. In fact, the thing would hardly run. What really happened ended up, he sold the thing to an auto wrecker, to a junker, just to get a few dollars out of it. But beyond that, he found he always had more. At the end of the month, there was more month left than there was money. And he found that every month, they were just getting behind further and further. And that was an enigma to him. He couldn't understand, because on one hand, God was using him so powerfully in this area. In this other area, his family was going without. They were suffering need. And so he began to call on God and say, God, how can it be? How can this be happening? On one hand, all these doors, the windows of heaven are open to me over here. But over here, it looks like, man, I'm just going downhill. The ship is sinking. And so he's calling on God, saying, God, would you help me? Would you help me through this one? Would you give me some answers in this situation? And during the course of that time, he found God began to speak to him. And what God was said to him, perhaps not an audible voice, but just the revelation in his heart of the mind of the Lord, God began to say to him, you live in your house, in your home, you live in a whole different way. When you're talking about healing and the power of God, you're living up here when we're talking about healing. But when you talk about the provision of God for your financial need, you're way down here. You have learned to tap in the power of God. You learn to believe and declare and stand on the promises of God and the word of God, and you stand, your kids are healed, you walk in wholeness, you walk in blessing in this area of your life, but you've not learned that the very promises that you're standing on so strongly over here, you're not employing them over here. And so while you're strong here, you're weak here. And so the lights began to go on for him, and he began to lay hold of the word of God, and over a period of months and a period of years, that began to absolutely change, until he became very prosperous and very strong, not because he was manipulative, not because he was swindling people, but because he was learning to go to God with his situation. And I heard a story not long ago, another story, I won't get into this one, if you just have to go like this, in about 2 seconds you'll have the story, but the story is of a pastor who had a woman in his church who won a lottery. She won actually a ton. She won a ton of money. And after she won the money, she came to him and basically said, I'm going to give you like a truckload of money. In fact, I'm going to give you two truckloads of money. And in fact, she did give him the first truckload of money. But in the meantime, when he heard those words, like, I'm going to get another truckload of money, he went out and made a bunch of commitments all around the communities. Paraphrase, just a quick overview of the situation. He committed himself to a bunch of stuff. And then what happened is that she changed her mind and decided she wasn't going to give him the rest of the money. But now he's committed himself. And so he's in soup. He's in soup. He's in duck soup, actually. He's in big soup. Well, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, you sue the woman. The point is, beloved, that's not the answer. That is not the answer. That is not the answer. We get in trouble. Now, in this situation, you better have some pie. Get some pie made for yourself. Humble pie. And you better have more than just a piece. You better have lots of pieces. But the answer is not to go sue somebody, because that woman is not his source. Right? God is our source. Right? We don't put pressure on one another. We don't put pressure on people. Because God is our source, not man. God is our source. And so we have to learn that, and that's how the kingdom of God works. Now, if you've been around here for a while, you know there are a few things that God has led us to understand and to know. I'm going to try and go through this quickly. Very quickly. And then we'll try and wrap it up with some things that I believe will help you. Number one, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 17. Through 17, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, or we might say sowing and reaping, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Now, a couple of things I want to draw from draw to your attention from these scriptures. First of all, Paul understood and taught and commended the Philippian church for understanding the principle of giving and receiving. Paul says, no other church understands about giving and receiving. No other church, you guys in Philippi, understand the principles of sowing and reaping. Nobody else seems to get it. I thank God that you get it. And number two, Paul understood and taught and commended the Philippian church for understanding the principle of making spiritual deposits in God's bank. If we go down just a little bit further, I think maybe one more. Let's try one more time. I'm grateful that you support me. I'm grateful to God that you sow into my life and my ministry. But the real deal is, I want profit which comes to you. I want benefit to come to you. I want you to understand. Not everybody, Paul said, understands like you Philippian guys do. But I want you to understand that when you give to the kingdom, when you sow into the kingdom of God, you are really putting a deposit in God's bank. This goes into God's bank. You have an account. Every one of us here in this room, we have an account in the bank of heaven. For some, it might be a great big bank account. Some of us, it might be smaller, but every one of us have an account. Now, that's very important, because the day comes that when there are times that we make deposits to that account, but there are other times that we need to make withdrawals. But it's hard to make a withdrawal when you got nothing in the bank. And so we've often heard the illustration, it's hard to when you got a stove and you're trying to get heat out, you can't get heat out of the stove until first you got to get some wood in the stove. You got to make a deposit in the stove before you can get heat. And so what every deposit that we make into the bank of heaven gives God something to work with. It gives God something to multiply in our lives. Here in John chapter 6, the little boy that had offered up 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the just little sardines is all he had. But he made that deposit into God's bank, and then God had something to work with that absolutely affected his life forever and absolutely changed that whole situation. I have a note I've had written in my Bible for a long time. It goes like this: you might not have enough to meet your need, but you have a seed. You might not have enough to meet your need, but you have a seed. And as long as you have a seed, I can't quite remember how Denise said it, but you're never hooped, you're never toast, you're never finished as long as you have a seed. I remember one time, a number of years ago, we were talking about, I was preaching about this passage, I encouraged you to get a seed. And I said, if you don't have any other seed, pull a shoelace out of your shoe. Tear a button off your shirt. But anything is a seed, right? And sometime later, we looked in the offering plate that went by, and someone had put a ring there, a ring that had value to him. We prayed blessing over it. We prayed over that ring, that it would bring harvest into the one that sold that ring. We might have a need that's greater than we can meet, but you have a seed. Galatians chapter 3, another scripture. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. God did not say "and to seeds," plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. Now, a couple of things I want to draw from and say to you, or make mention of before you here today, is that first of all, Jesus here is referred to as a seed, God's seed. Jesus is a seed. The scripture says that He did not say to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Jesus. Jesus is a seed. And secondly, we see here that when God sowed his seed, he was expecting a harvest. God sowed his seed. In John 3:16, we've all known John 3:16 since we were small. But John 3:16, the scripture says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he sowed his only son as a seed into this world, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus was the seed that purchased our redemption. Jesus is an eternal seed. Now, evidently, from these two scriptures, we see that God doesn't hesitate. God believes, actually, in giving with receiving in mind. God evidently believes in giving with receiving in mind. God believes in sowing with an intent to receive, to reap a harvest. Now, I want you to consider this. I many times have meditated on this, how that many of the most powerful things, principles, and truths of the Scripture, the devil loves to put a spin on them, loves to put a slur on them, actually, in order to shut us down, to make us quit, to make us despise, actually, and turn away from things that are very powerful and precious. For example, the enemy sometimes uses the term Bible thumper. Heard anybody call it Bible thumper? If I call you or you call me a Bible thumper, that's a slur. That's a slur that really doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. And the intent of that slur, Bible thumper, is to make you think of me as some kind of weirdo wacko, that just some kind of a religious nutcase. And so in order for you to think that of me, the Bible would have somebody call me a Bible thumper. But in reality, what is a Bible thumper? A Bible thumper in the kingdom of God is someone who honors this book. Understand, this book is the revealed Word of God, inspired, holy, inspired Word of the living God, full of life and liberty for all who believe. Amen. And so the more we know this book and the more we have it hidden in our heart, the more we stand on it, the more powerful we are in the kingdom of God, the more the devil is scared to death of us. And so in order to spin that, he's come up with the term a Bible thumper. There are other terms like that. For example, the term do-gooder. A do-gooder is, it's a slur against people who have godly intentions, who want to serve and want to see good things happen in the world. But in the world, the enemies put a slur against that and say, they're just an old do-gooder. Like that's some bad thing. But a do-gooder in the kingdom of God is someone who lays down his life, who wants to serve God, who wants to do what is right in every circumstance that he finds himself into. Sometimes the enemy uses another slur, like, how about holy roller? Some of you guys have heard the term holy roller. That is a slur. That's a slur that's intended to mock and to ridicule people that have experienced the power of God so much so on their physical bodies that they fall to the floor and maybe they roll, whatever they do. But it's a slur against experiences of the Holy Spirit. There are other slurs. For example, one of the ones that bothers me is the slur, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. That's another slur. That slur is intended to mock and to ridicule the expectancy that godly people have, that as Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone will say unto this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the depths of the sea, and does not doubt, but the word that he says will come to pass, then he shall have whatsoever he says. That man is a man that's labeled with this slur. He's name and claim it. He just believes blab and grab it. That's a slur intended to shoot against and to attack the concept of speaking words of faith over our situations. There's another slur. It goes like this. All that they're just giving to get. They're giving to get. That's a slur from the enemy against people that believe that when you sow into the kingdom of God, that God watches over that seed to bring harvest, to bring blessing into the life of the one who sows. And so people, that's a slur that's come not from the Holy Spirit. It comes actually from the enemy himself. Now, what part of that slur is, it's an inference that this person who is sowing a seed into the kingdom of God, they're just kind of carnal. They're just a self-seeking religious con is what they are. When in reality, God has set out for us in the Scripture the principles of sowing and reaping as a supernatural action to generate the power of the Holy Spirit in bringing blessing into our lives. Third Scripture, Mark chapter 10. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to Jesus and said to him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words, he was saddened. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." I want to just have you focus, just back a couple verses here, on Jesus' question. When Jesus answered the question, perhaps, Nathan, maybe verse 20 or so, Jesus said, "One thing you lack." What was the thing? What do you think the thing was that Jesus said, "What one thing you lack"? Now we could take time, and I guess I could have you respond to that, but we don't have too much time, so just let me just move on. I believe the thing that this young ruler lacked was this. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, Scripture says this: "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." I believe that that Jesus had this principle in mind when he's speaking to this rich young ruler. I believe that the thing that this young ruler lacked was a revelation and a working knowledge of Proverbs 19:17. That's what he lacked. He lacked a revelation. He did not understand. It was not consuming him that if he were to give away all his possessions, what he was really doing was giving to the Lord. He was making a loan to the Lord, and that the Lord would repay him. He lacked that, and so it absolutely derailed him. Do you know that some Bible commentators believe about this young man here in Mark chapter 10 that really, some Bible commentators believe that Jesus was lining him up to become one of the 12 disciples. Jesus was testing him to see what was in his heart. Now you understand, but at this point, the Scripture says about him that he was sad. He couldn't believe that the Lord had asked him to give up all his stuff. And so he went away sad. He went away grieved because he owned a lot of stuff. He went away grieved. He might have, if the commentators are correct, there a day would have come that he would have been one of the 12 that in the heavenly Jerusalem, in the new Jerusalem, he would have had his name engraved on one of the pillars of the city. But he went away grieved. The New Living Translation says about this verse here in Proverbs: "If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you." Contemporary English version says, "Caring for the poor is lending to the Lord, and you will be well repaid." But this man lacked a revelation of sowing, reaping. Second question that I put before you: why did Jesus call him to go and sell all that he possessed and give it to the poor? Is that something that God requires of us all? You all here this morning, is the call of God, is a mandate for you to give everything you have away and come follow the Lord? Well, I don't believe it is. I believe, now listen to me, You've not heard this before. I believe that God was trying to protect this man from the money he already had. I believe God was trying to protect this man from the money he already had. You know, I have to take this by faith. But when you're dealing with really big money has danger attached to it. Really big money can be very dangerous. When you are dealing with big money, you need God to protect you. Or after a while, you are going to begin to think and act like you yourself are God. There are people in this world who have really big money. And when you get in their presence or when you watch them on television, they begin to act like they are God. Because they can say what they want, they can do what they want, they can do what they want. They can do anything because they like are God. And so God is trying to protect this man from having that mindset, from having that mentality capture him and ensnare him. And that's why Jesus said, it is really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom, the government of heaven, because he's got all this material stuff. It's hard for him to give it all up so that he learns to trust in the grace of God and trust in God rather than in his own money, in his wealth. Verse 23, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The King James Bible, I don't know if we get that up, but the King James Bible says, how hard it will be for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And it's really like that. The more we have, the more difficult it is for us to push it all aside or abandon it and be totally cast on the grace of God and on the promises of God. The third thing I want to say, what was Jesus really getting at then with the call, an admonition to this young man to get up all that he have? I want to say one more time to you that God was trying to switch this young ruler. He was trying to switch him from the natural world where he had done very, very well. He's trying to switch him over to the kingdom of God, where he would begin to walk in a hundredfold blessing, where the blessing of God would really flow. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the Bible says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. God was trying to get him over from a natural mindset and affinity for just the stuff that was natural and bump him up to a new level where he could walk in the abundance that natural money and natural provision alone would never, ever do for him. Where God wanted to bring him to a place where God could do something extraordinary for him, where he could walk in hundredfold return like he had never done ever before. But the young man wasn't able to swallow it because he had so much stuff he couldn't let it go. He couldn't break his affinity with it. Now, our time's gone pretty much here. I started late, guys. But my mind, as I was preparing to share, I began to think of stories in the Bible where some of the serious fathers and some of the strong and well-known, highly positioned people of Scripture modeled for us the principles of sowing and reaping, and we don't have time. I've got numerous stuff here. I've got some pages of stuff. We won't get to it all, but let me just go through it real quickly, just so you hear me reference it. Number one, in Genesis chapter 43, maybe we'll read these scriptures, but these scriptures have to do with Joseph and his father Jacob and with his brother Benjamin. And in beginning at verse 6, can we get there? Genesis chapter 43, verses 6 to 8. We'll get there, I think, in a second. Tell me when it happens, guys. It goes like this. Then Jacob said to his sons, why did you treat me so badly by telling the governor of the land of Egypt, why did you tell the man that you had another brother? But they said, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? How have you another brother? So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to his father Israel, "Ascend the lad with me. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones." Without going into the whole story, this is one of the most powerful, one of the most precious stories in all the Bible to us. What happens here is that Jacob and his sons are living in the land of Canaan, but there's famine there, and so Jacob keeps sending the boys all over to the land of Egypt to buy bread, and they come back with their grain, but they don't realize that Joseph, their very brother, is the Lord of the land. And so they don't realize it, but Joseph realizes it. He sees it immediately what's going on. And so his plan is that he's going to put a little pressure on these dudes that betrayed him 13 years previously. Now he's going to make them squeeze. He's going to make them squirm a little bit. And so what happens, he says, "Hey, you guys, you come here ostensibly to buy bread, but really you're spies. You really come to spy out our land. You really want to do a number on us." "Oh, no, no," they said, "we're honest men." "Oh, no, 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 you're spies." And so they had this friendly little conversation that was making them shake in their boots. And so finally he says, "Well, listen, I'm going to keep Simeon here. The rest of you guys get home, but you ain't coming back. You ain't going to come here ever again unless you bring your youngest brother, Benjamin, who I haven't seen in 13 years, before me." So they go home, and finally they run out of food. And long story short, Jacob's saying to them, "Guys, hey, what are you guys sitting here staring at each other? Why don't you gather yourselves up and get to Egypt and buy us some more food?" And they said, "Don't you remember, Dad? The man, the Lord of the land, said, you ain't never going to see my face again unless you bring Benjamin up to see me." You understand, there's a situation where either Jacob and his brothers, primarily Jacob, either Jacob sold Benjamin into Egypt, into the presence of the Lord of the land, or else they were going to die. It was a difficult situation. I want you to understand this morning that Benjamin was a seed. And I'm sure it was difficult, it was painful for them. It wasn't an easy decision. They had to make it in the face of fear and in the face of disaster. But if they didn't sow Benjamin, they would all die. And so they sowed Benjamin. You know the rest of the story. In Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." And as I read this scripture, I can see Jacob walking back and forth with his bag of seed, saying, "Am I going to see this? Sow this seed? Shall I sow this seed? Will this seed be absolutely lost, or will it be life for us?" Story number one. Story number two, in Genesis chapter 2, 22, we don't have time to go through it all. Genesis chapter 22 is the story of Abraham offering up his son Isaac. When the chapter begins and God comes to Abraham and says, "Abraham, Abraham," he says, "I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac that you love, and I want you to take him up on the mountain. I want you to offer him up there as a sacrifice to me, as a burnt offering." Whoa, whoa, whoa. I've waited like God in heaven, like I waited like 40 years, God in heaven. I've been waiting 40 years. He's the only son of God. And so it was a test. The Bible says in verse 1, it was a test. Verse 1 says it was a test, but God didn't tell him it was a test. But at the end of the story, we find Abraham leaves his servants on the mountainside, and he says to them, "Well, I got the wood." I know the story. He's got the wood, and he got the sun, got the fire. Isaac says, "Well, Dad, we got the fire and we got the wood, but where's the lamb?" Cam talked about this a few weeks ago. And Abraham said to him, "My son, God will provide himself, Jesus, the lamb." You know the story. They go up to the mountain and Abraham lays Isaac on the altar, and he raises his knife to plunge it into the chest of his son. And the angel of the Lord says to him, "Abraham, Abraham, look at you here. And here is the lamb. Here is the ram that God had spared." At the end of that story, can we come down to verse, I think it's verse 18. Verse 18 talks about what the conversation, verse 17. Indeed, God says, "Because you've not withheld your only son, because you sowed your son, Isaac, I'm going to greatly bless you. I'm going to greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." God says, because you have honored me, because you have obeyed, because you offered up your seed, I'm going to bless you. 1 Kings chapter 17. You all might mark down some of these scriptures. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. He said, I want you to go to Zarephath, and there's a widow woman who's going to sustain you. So he goes to Zarephath, and sure enough, he finds this widow woman, and he says to her, My dear, I'm hungry. Can you make me something to eat? And her response was, whoa, that's a tall order. This is the deal, she says. And she's all hunched over. She's in the depths of poverty. She says, there's been famine all throughout the land here, and all I got is a little bit of flour, a little bit of bread left, and I'm going to mix a little bit of oil, and I'm going to make a couple of cakes, one for me and for my son, and after that we're going to go die, because this is all we got. And he said, well, this, no problem. That's no problem. That's not hard. But first I want you to make one for me first. Some of you may remember, I've spoken to you about this one. This actually scripture bothered me for a lot of years. I thought, man, this is preposterous. How arrogant that he should go to this little woman who's got nothing and say, make me a cake first. You understand? But the deal was, the question was, her situation is totally desperate. She is finished. She is finished. She and her son are dead. But the deal is this. When you honor the Lord, when you sow into the kingdom of God, you open up the resource, you open up the windows of heaven. And so this little woman, she didn't know very much, but she said, okay, I believe you are the man of God. You're a prophet of God. You represent the kingdom of God to me, and I'm going to sow to you the best of I have. One of the most, in this respect, beloved, some of these statements come back and they haunt me. Some of these statements haunt me. They kind of go like this. When you put the best you have at God's disposal, He'll put the best He has at your disposal. When you put the best you have at God's disposal, He'll put the best He has at your disposal. Even when you're facing a $120,000 renovation. Man, that haunts me. Come in the house last night, and Linda said, Ray, what are you thinking about? And I tried to duck and dodge and squirm and slide. I wouldn't tell her. I still haven't quite got it out. But I'm haunted by that. If you put the best you have at God's disposal, He'll put the best He has at your disposal. And so what happens? This woman makes the bread, makes a cake, bakes Elijah the cake, and heats it up and says, sweetheart, you just did yourself a miracle. Because from this point on, that jar of oil that you got, that you've been so watching over, and that little bucket of flour, that's it. This is going to last you. This is going to last you forever, until the harvest has come, right? Until the famine's over. It was a miracle. What she had in her house was a miracle. You understand, beloved, that the Holy Spirit wants to get this across to us, that for you and I, we are need-minded. We are need-minded. You know what I'm minded of? We're just locked in for $120,000 renovation. That's need-minded. But you understand, we are need-minded, but God is seed-minded. Understand that? Well, so no matter what your situation, you're not done. You're not finished. You might have not enough for your need, but you have a seed. And if you will take that seed, and if you will mix it with faith, and you will sow it into the kingdom of God, you set yourself up for a miracle. The Holy Spirit wants to get the revelation to us that God, that releasing to God what we have is what releases God to give to us what He has. That's powerful. Is that true, you guys? Is that true? It's really true. It's really true. It's really easy to say until you're facing a $120,000 hole in the ground. Right? Releasing to God what we have is what releases God to give us what He has. You understand, beloved, the power of a seed. This is the power of a seed. It's not just hooky pooky. It's not just pie in the sky for the sweet by and by, but it has to do with how we live life, how life goes today, how things work for us. There are more stories. I'm just about done. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1, talks about how Isaac was living in a time of famine. The Bible says he went out and he sowed seed in the time of famine. Everybody else was saying, like, Isaac, are you nuts, man? It hasn't rained here for months and months. It's dry, it's dry. What are you doing? Taking that precious seed and putting it in the ground. Save it. Eat your seed, Isaac. Eat your seed. You nuts, man? Putting it in the ground? Isaac said, I have a seed to sow, and I trust the God who will make it grow. He was a seed-minded man. The Bible says, if you read the rest of the story, that same year, he harvested that seed 100-fold. Praise Jesus. Same year. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Christians in Macedonia, they themselves were experiencing hardship. They themselves were going through famine. But the Bible says they begged Paul. They begged Paul. Can we go to verse 2? It says they begged him in a great deal of affliction, an abundance of joy, and their deep poverty overflowed in their wealth, verse 3, of their liberality. For I testified to them according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, verse 4. Says, begging us. They begged us. How could these guys who themselves were going through poverty, how could they? Didn't they get it? Didn't they get that they didn't have enough and they should be hoarding it, that they should be preserved? No, 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 no. They begged Paul, said, Paul, we want to give to support the saints in Jerusalem because they are suffering poverty over there. They're suffering hardship. We want to stand with them. We want to sow into their situation. Why would they do that? Because they knew the power of a seed. They knew the miracle-working power of God. Mark chapter 4. Denise alluded to Mark 4. Actually, this should be Mark 12. The widow woman that Jesus saw putting 2 pennies in the offering plate. And he says, man, this woman out of her poverty has given more than the guys that gave like truckloads of money. She gave everything. It's all she had to live on. Powerful, powerful. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand that releasing to God what we have releases God to give to us what He has. Powerful. Changes our lives. Helps us forever. We sometimes hear stories of people in third world countries, in far off places that live in utter poverty. People that are just in utter poverty, but they've learned the power of a seed. They've learned when they will sow into the kingdom of God with faith that gives God something to work with, and miracles happen of restoration and upbuilding for them. Well, let me conclude. Just give me a couple minutes. What about reaping? Linda and I have this conversation commonly in our house. Okay, well, we've given here and we've sowed here and we've sowed here, and Linda and I have sowed. We sow, actually. But we are persuaded that we've not reaped yet all that we should be reaping. If we're going to be reaping 100-fold, then there's stuff still on the table. And we've been talking about that. And we're working on that. We actually are working on it right now. How does reaping happen? Is it just automatic? Well, no, because in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night and he gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows. How he does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, here we go, when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You know, if in the farming community in which we live, what would you think of a farmer that spends all his money? He goes and makes investment. He pays for all the inputs. I mean, he pays tens and tens of thousands of dollars with all the inputs and all the seed and all the stuff. He gets his crop in the ground, and then he goes to Hawaii and twiddles his thumb and comes back in December and says, "Where's my harvest?" It doesn't work like that. What the farmers will do, they put all the inputs, they get the seed in the ground, and they nurture and they care for that crop over the next weeks and months as it's growing, as it's maturing. They do everything they can to protect that. What really, understand, we don't have time to get into this, but what really protects your seed is not your tithe. Your tithe is your tithe. Your seed is beyond your tithe. But the tithe that you tithe is what gives God the legal right to protect your seed. So that your seed grows and flourishes to meet your need. But when the harvest comes, the Bible says we don't want to be like slothful sons who sleep through the harvest, who don't put the sickle in to the harvest. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The principle being that we sow, and then God gives the increase, God makes it to grow, and then we are the ones that have to put in the sickle and take the harvest. How we do that? Well, number one, what to do in this whole process. Number one, sow good seed. Make sure you sow good seed. Seed that costs you something that's of value to you. Because one more time, when we put the best we have at God's disposal, He puts the best He has at our disposal. I remember my father working to clean seed. We used to have to treat it, right? Quite a process in those days. I don't know how well it happens today. But we put our best seed in the ground for a best harvest. Number two, be ready to take whatever steps the Holy Spirit prompts you to take. Isaac had to get that ground seed in the ground. He had to go reap. The widow woman to whom Elisha came had to bake a cake for him. 2 years ago, Linda and I, we'd made investments with some friends, and we had some property. And this property, it wasn't the Taj Mahal, but it was property, and it had significant value. And so we decided that our time has come that we would sell this property. We had hoped that there would be some profit in it for us. And so what happened, we put that property on the market, but although the property was on the market, although we thought it was pretty good property, week after week went by, and month after month went by, and you know what happened? Nothing. And we're praying, we say, God, we just rejoice. Thank you, God, that you're watching over this. And this is, yes, God, yes, yes. But in our house, we decided that it was time for us to get a little more serious. Because we believe that when we put the best we have at God's disposal, that He will put the best He has at our disposal. And so in our house, we kind of began thinking like this, that we needed divine intervention. We need the favor of God on this thing. We needed God to make this seed grow. We needed to get this harvest. It's nice to get the seed in the ground, nice to watch it grow, but you better reap it eventually, otherwise it just rots in the field and you've lost it. And so what we decided it was time for us to sow another seed. I can't remember what it was. I think it was probably $500. And so we sat down one day and we joined our hands together. We wrote out a check, maybe a couple of checks, can't remember, doesn't matter. $500. We said, in the name of Jesus, Father, we put the best we have at your disposal because we believe when we put the best we have at your disposal that you will put the best you have at our disposal. And so in the name of Jesus, we claim the harvest for what we are sowing. We claim the sale of this property. Linda, I can't remember, was it a couple of weeks? Couple of weeks, maybe a month, couple of weeks, the phone started to ring, and it was a done deal. We believe that God helped us, that God honored the seed. It was a faith transaction. It was our connector. Denise used the word this morning. It's our covenant connector. It became our covenant connector to the blessing of God in our lives. And I say that, beloved, to you all this morning. Some of you perhaps say, hey, well, Pastor Ray, man, we don't need it. We don't need. We're our seed as well. Our barns are full of seed. Praise the Lord. But some of you might be kind of like me. You say, man, I'm interested in harvest. I'm still at a place in life where I need good harvest. I want to say that you can't harvest without a seed and without mixing that with seed with faith. Number three, we need to call in our harvest. Call it in. It doesn't happen just by itself. The farmer sitting in Hawaii drinking tomato juice, whatever they drink in Hawaii. The crop just doesn't get up and waltz into his bins. It just doesn't happen like that. Scripture says you got to put your sickle in the harvest. You need to call it. You need to bring it in. And so when Jesus said, truly I say to you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the depths of the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that everything that he says will come to pass, he will have whatsoever he says. And I would challenge you, beloved, if you can anywhere relate to me, if you can hear me at all, if this comes within 100 miles of your situation, I encourage yourself to begin to speak to your harvest. Well, a few weeks ago, we heard this statement preached to us. Your mountain needs to hear your voice. Your mountain needs to hear your voice. Your harvest needs to hear your voice. I take you, harvest. I reap you, harvest. You belong to me. I have sown and now I reap in Jesus' name. Oh, harvest, hear my voice. Come to me. Come to my house. And last of all, Micah chapter 7, verse 7. Do we have some? I guess we don't have musicians play for us. Nice stuff anymore. Yeah, that's good. In Micah chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." I encourage you to stir up a spirit of expectancy. To say, "My God will hear me. I call upon the Lord. I watch expectantly for the Lord. I watch expectantly." Now, when you say that with me together, "I watch expectantly for the Lord." Together, "I watch expectantly for the Lord." Once more, "I watch expectantly for the Lord." Once more, "I watch expectantly for the Lord. He will hear me. My God, the God of my salvation, my God will hear me." I believe, beloved, as we begin to employ the Word of God, as we begin to hang on to it, as we begin to declare a spirit of expectancy on the inside of us, that the tide will turn, the tables will be changed. And that which looked totally impossible begins to become possible to us. When Jesus stood before the crowd of 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people with a couple sardines and a couple biscuits, beloved, that was impossible. When that widow woman had a couple of little cakes and a bit of oil. Man, that was impossible. All these situations when Isaac stood in the year of drought and sowed 100, that was impossible. All these situations when Jacob is sowing his son Benjamin off to Egypt thinking he might never see him again, it was impossible. But the lesson this morning, beloved, for us is when we put the best we have at God's disposal, then He'll put the best He has at our disposal. And I believe that for some of us this morning, that word is the word of the Lord. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen for you. I really don't know how it's going to happen for me. But I believe it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. Like, remember when Andrew's standing there with that little pumpkin, he's got a couple little biscuits and a couple little sardines. He didn't know. They didn't know how it's going to happen. Jesus knew. He knew how it's going to happen. Let's stand together. Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lay hold of your word this morning. Father, we believe that as the Word of God comes, that there's a witness on the inside of us that your Word is really the Word of God. And what we've heard this morning is not the Word of man, but it's the Word of God. The Word that's come to us as a seed, that it might take root in us, that it might change the way we think and the way we function, the way we look at impossible situations. That we would be moved by the Holy Spirit to partner with you by the sowing of seed. Father, sowing the seed that would sometimes be sown even in tears because of the risk and because of the danger that the enemy would constantly flash before our eyes. But the Scripture says that though they who sow in tears shall doubtless return again with singing. They will come with joyful shouting, bringing their sheaves with them. And so, Father, with an audacity and with a spirit of boldness and a bold confidence in your word, we respond to you today. Father, I pray grace, 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 grace over this congregation, over everyone who's listening to these words today. And some of, Father, in this gathering have thought, my dear, my situation is as difficult and as impossible as any of those that Pastor Ray has talked about. Is there a way out for me? Is there any way that I can come on top rather than getting smothered by this thing and get getting snuffed out by it. Father, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit and revelation of the Word of God, that deliverance would come. I declare your blessing and deliverance over this congregation, every individual, every home, every family. That which we lay hold of, Father, together in Jesus' name.